Well, for all those who were here this morning, you are really gluttons for punishment. Thanks for coming. I tried to phone the rental crowd, but they were closed for the weekend. Yeah, so, but I believe the two or more gathered in his name, there the Lord is in our midst. This evening, I would have done something on the person of the Holy Spirit and the shortcomings, because if I can just say this to you, is that wherever we go, we are supposed to be charismatic, the church in the renewal, and even the Pentecostal churches. We so often, myself, I've done that. I criticize the seeker-sensitive churches. You know, the seeker-sensitive churches are those who prohibit all gifts of the Holy Spirit because they do not want people, outsiders, to be put off by speaking in tongues or prophecy or singing in tongues and all that kind of thing. So they prohibit that because they are geared for the outsider, the seeker. We say no, we're against it. But you know what? Except for this morning, the first time in 2 years again, it was 2 years ago, the last time I heard somebody speaking tongues in this church. And we say that we're a spiritual church. My brothers and sisters, I can just tell you, the only way that the Holy Spirit expresses himself verbally and audibly is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The power of God can be seen when the Holy Spirit is in action. We cannot try and impress people from outside in a human way to accommodate them, to make them feel happy and at home. I can remember when I came from a Reformed church into a Pentecostal church, and shortly after my dad died, my mom came to visit us. Now, we were in a very staunch Afrikaner church. So now I know the Pentecostals, you know, I know my church, so I was praying for 2 or 3 days. Lord, please, I know my mom was going to come with me to church, but I beg you, Tani Fali, she mustn't speak in tongues. I know she's going to speak in tongues, but please shut her up. And this brother who always raises his one hand, please don't let him raise his hand. And the other one always says amen so loud, don't let him say that. So usually after, you know, during the place of worship, that happens, you know. So my mom was sitting right in front. Man, we haven't even started with worship when Tani Fali went off in tongues. My mom jerked her head around, you know, looking bewildered. And somebody shouted, hallelujah. My mom jerked her. I thought, well, that's the last. She'll never, ever come with me again to church. Never, ever. But you know what? She insisted in attending the next service because she experienced something that she's never experienced before. The power of the Holy Spirit. But we have become embarrassed by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that among this church, full of people, there's not one that has received the gift of tongues. Is it possible? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. How long since we've heard a word of prophecy sang this morning? To me, it was such a blessing. It lifted my spirit to hear that. And my brothers and sisters, but the word is very clear. We have to desire the gifts. It is not just a matter of being laid hands on, speaking in tongues, and joining a club. So don't come near me again because I've spoken in tongues. It doesn't work like that. Every one of us has a responsibility. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brothers, when we gather together? Has each one got a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, interpretation? Let it all be for the edification, the upbuilding of the body of Christ. But we've become merely a one-man band. I know in big churches it is impossible for everyone to have something to say, because the service would last hours and hours. But surely in our small groups, where we also know each other so much more intimately, we should practice those gifts and build each other up in our most holy faith. In any case, so for the sake of the recording, please pray that the Lord will bless a message to your hearts tonight. Colossians 1, verse 25 or 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, Jesus we preach, warning every man and watching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Then I've got another scripture here in Romans. Oh, you've got it, yeah. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just can I have that other one that I want them to repeat? Yeah. I want you to repeat this aloud with me. Words are symbols of ideas, but the wrong words create the wrong ideas. Keep this in your mind throughout the service, all right? Because I'm going to refer to that quite often. Words are symbols of ideas, but the wrong words create the wrong ideas. You'll understand more clearly just now. Now, I challenged him this morning. I said, if Christ should come back to earth today, and for that matter, the Apostle Paul, which denomination do you think would they join? I think church started off in the spirit, but it ended up in the flesh. God delivered us from evil, but at the present time, in this day that we live in, God has to deliver us from churchianity, false Christianity, denominations, and religion. Now, the word of God in this verse of scripture in Colossians is not the Bible, because the New Testament had not been written then. The word of God spoken of here is Jesus, the word made flesh. To preach the word of God in those days was to preach Jesus. The primitive church never preached from the New Testament, but they preached Jesus because, as I said, the New Testament had not been written yet. And in these last days, God has spoken to us through Jesus, the Word who dwells in us. Now, Paul says, this Christ in us is a mystery hidden in the past, but now revealed to the saints. In the Old Testament, this reality that God can dwell in people was a mystery. To those people, God was far away. What? Where? When? They didn't have any idea. Actually, those people were afraid of God. That's why they said to God, you speak to Moses, then Moses can convey the message to us. It was more fear than love for God. There was no relationship with God. It was a mystery He was outside and he was far away. Because we read in the Old Testament, we need to seek the Lord. We have to go to the temple to meet with God. Lift your eyes up to the mountain. In Afrikaans says, ek slaan my oë op na die berge, waar sal my hulp vandaan kom? Now sometimes God would visit the Israelites circumstantially, especially during inaugurations, inaugurations of buildings. God would come and visit the Israelites. And it was like an anointing poured from outside. And afterwards, when the message was delivered, and God had spoken, then the anointing left again. But in the New Testament, God comes with all his luggage. Christ comes with all his luggage to dwell, to live, to abide. Now it is no longer a mystery, but a revelation. Christ in us. And Jesus was the first example of a person containing God in all his fullness. But it's not Jesus anymore today. Because he that believeth in me, rivers of living water shall flow from his inner being. He shall never thirst again. Now I had a bit of a problem with this one last song we sang. Fall afresh on me and quench me or something like for my thirst. And you'll understand just now. Because in the Old Testament, the anointing was like glasses of water being poured out on the subject being anointed. But in the New Testament, Christ becomes the well. Not a glass full or a bucket full, but the well. And Jesus says, now the Spirit is with you, but then, afterwards, in you, he will teach you, lead you and guide you into all truth. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will dwell in you forever. My brothers and sisters, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Christ in us, the mystery, is now being revealed. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, test yourself. Examine yourself. Are you really in the faith? Now I want you, really, as you've spoken that out loud, I want you to take this in what I'm going to say now. I'm going to say it slowly so that it'll be very clear to you. Jesus was truly God and truly man. Therefore, the church, his body, is truly Christ and truly mankind. There is not a different Christ in me than he who dwells in heaven. He is Christ in heaven, wrapped up in glory. But he is the same Christ here on earth, wrapped in this flesh of mine. My brother and sister, and you and I, we must fight the temptation. It is so crucial for the success of his mission to earth that we grasp and embrace this life-changing truth by faith. And we must fight the temptation that wants to cause this tremendous truth to only become part of my theology instead of reality. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because it is right here, in the carrying of the actual presence of Christ in me, that I fulfill God's purposes with my life. If he's still out there, far away and coming, and I have to seek him, I cannot fulfill his purposes. And then my brother says, I have no hope of his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, back to Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this glory that's mentioned here, as I said this morning, it is not the goosebumps that we associate with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Neither is it bright lights or gold dust falling from the sky. The Greek word is doxa, which means it's the character and the personality of God that becomes visible or evident in the life of a believer. And my brothers and sisters, if I am not aware of Christ in me, I have no hope of ever attaining his personality and his character in my life. Now, all fall short of the glory of God. Is this the status quo? Is this where God has left his church until today without glory, until one day when Jesus comes back for his bride again? Now, right from the beginning of creation, it was God's plan to build himself a dwelling place here on earth. As mentioned, God found such a dwelling place in Christ Jesus. He became God's dwelling place on earth. And in Christ we have the image and the likeness and the glory of God on earth. And the purpose of Christ on earth was that people like you and me would become the dwelling place of God, just like Jesus. It was never God's plan that Jesus would be a special or the only dwelling place of God on earth. Because the purpose of the gospel is that through Christ Jesus, his son, many other sons and daughters would be begotten for him. But now for the Israelites of the Old Testament, the idea that the Almighty, Holy God would indwell sinful people, that was impossible, unthinkable, and it was a mystery. So to make the Israelites understand that he wanted to make people his dwelling place was necessarily a long and a slow process to get them used to that idea. So in the Old Testament, God gave Moses a detailed plan how to build the tabernacle that Moses had to build. It was purely God's plan. Moses didn't add one suggestion of how it should be built. It would be a mobile tent dwelling. And my brothers and sisters, this tent dwelling was a shadow of the greater dwelling to come, Jesus Christ. If you go and make a study of the tabernacle, you will see that every item in the tabernacle pointed to Christ. Even the garments of the high priest that he wore, every item there points to Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest. Now, when this tabernacle was complete, keep this in mind, this is our first key word, completed exactly according to God's plan, God moved in visibly. That's our second key word. His glory filled the temple. There was a fire on top of the tent. The cloud that filled the tabernacle, and the Israelites could see that God had moved into his dwelling place. God had descended down from heaven to dwell among his people. God was now with man. And I said to him this morning that God would never fill anything with his glory that is not exactly according to his plan. So often we make the most wonderful plans for God, for his kingdom. And then when it fails, then we want to start arguing with God, discuss with God, why did it fail? Why did he allow it to fail? But it was never according to his plan. It was all man-made. Now, remember, now it was God with man. Now, if the Israelites wanted to meet with God, they had to go to the tabernacle. May we give this tabernacle a new name, a New Testament name? God with man? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with man. Remember, Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament, pointing to something a greater reality that is to follow. Nevertheless, as I said, this tabernacle was just a shadow of a greater and more wonderful dwelling that was to come. Then followed Solomon's temple. Again, this temple was built strictly according to God's plan. The tabernacle and God's Solomon's temple were not for people. There were no benches. There were no pulpits. There were only altars. People were not allowed in there. They stood outside. Only the priests and the high priest were allowed in this building. The people sat outside. These buildings were for him. A type or shadow of this building. Also for him. These buildings are for us. Yet even today, people come to a building to feel or experience the presence of the Lord. How many visitors we've had in the Ukraine, visiting all these Orthodox temples. Oh, I'll tell you what, it is so beautiful. It is majestic. And that old kind of music in the background, and people come out with goosebumps, and even going into Buddhist temples and feeling the serenity. My question is, what did they feel? What did they feel? Because God does not dwell in buildings anymore. That is why we all so often hear the welcoming words in our services. Welcome into the house of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, remember, words are symbols of ideas. The wrong words create the wrong ideas. You and I understand when we say, welcome into the house of the Lord. What about young believers and our children? If we say, welcome in the house of the Lord, they think, yeah, this is the house of the Lord. And that is why we call this building a church. Wrong words creating wrong ideas. Because these buildings are for us to keep the snow and the rain and the sun and the hail off our heads. But the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, they were for him. Now, whenever God came to visit the Israelites, there were the flames and the cloud, and the people saw that God had come down from heaven. And when the temple was inaugurated, again, there was this glory cloud that filled the temple. And the anointing was so great that the 120 priests could hardly stand to minister there. And again, when this temple was complete, our first keyword, God moved in visibly, our second keyword. Now, if the Israelites wanted to meet with God, they had to go to the temple. May we give this temple also a New Testament name, God with man? Emmanuel. Is that right? Please, for the sake of the recording, say amen. Yeah. So, just to show that you're with me, man, about 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of God started moving on a group of people in whose hearts there was a burning expectation. The coming of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit reveals to a young virgin that she would conceive, that she would give birth to the Redeemer, the Messiah. Her first response is, how can that possibly be? I haven't even got a husband. But she realizes, however, with God, nothing is impossible. And secondly, let it be according to thy will, to thy plan. The Messiah was God's perfect plan. How Jesus is born. He grows up. And this new temple, a human temple, nears completion. He is baptized by John the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, this temple was complete. Complete, our first key word. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And this voice was heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This temple was complete, and God moved in visibly into this temple. Now, for the first time on earth, we have the likeness, the image, and character of God in a human body. Wherever he went, wherever Jesus went, there was God. If blind Bartholomew had any hope for a miracle, he had to meet with God in Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. And now Jesus starts collecting material for the next temple, the final dwelling place of God. He finds a piece of a rock called Peter, then John, Nathaniel, etc. And for 3 years, he works diligently with this material, chopping off rough edges and sandpapering there. And Jesus is crucified. He rises from the grave, and for the next 40 days, he chops and hammers at this new building, the new temple. And then for a further 10 days, there in the upper room, he does the final finishing touches on this new temple, where the 120 were gathered, waiting for the promise that was to come from the Father. And on the 10th day, the day of Pentecost, this new temple was complete. How do we know that? The Bible says they were one in one accord, tightly bound as a unit. I don't think they were arguing about doctrines or who was going to be the leader of the new church or about the color of the curtains or the color of the carpets. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine after 40 days, another 10 days of praying, what have you still got to pray about? I really believe that they were telling stories to one another about what Jesus had done, what Jesus had said, and they were praying for one another and learning to love one another, weeping together, laughing together, and saying to one another, my brother, remember, my house is your house, my car is your car, my purse is your purse. One in spirit, sharing everything. My brothers and sisters, and when this temple was complete, again, this temple was filled with the glory of God. Did something happen there in the secret behind closed doors? No. Again, it was visible. Again, there was a fire. This time, the fire was not on top of the roof of the upper room, but 120 flames on 120 new temples of God, new dwelling places of God. Now listen carefully. The lame beggar sitting at the city gates, where does he go to meet with God? In Peter and in John. Silver and gold have we none, but what we have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. They had the glory of God. And may we give this church, not this building, this will always be called Shofar, may we give this building, this new building, a New Testament name? Of course. It is Emmanuel, God with man. My brothers and sisters, what do the people of Franschhoek Valley and Franschhoek Town, what do they want to see? They want to see Jesus. Where will they see him? Only in his body, the true church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. That is where God will be seen. Now, just imagine, Jesus said to that temple, he said to me, he says, thank you, temple. You were a great example. We learned such a lot for you. Thank you for the lesson. Now the hour has come to build new buildings. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it up again. What? The Jews said. But he was talking about the building of his body. In 3 days. Building of his body. We are the body of Christ. Destroy this building. To the Jews, the temple was the center of all their life and their hope. To them, it was God in their midst. Jesus says, destroy it. But he was referring to his crucifixion. That building, the physical body of Christ, had to make way for the real building, the final building, dwelling place of God. The primitive church had no buildings. They were learning a lesson. House to house, we are the building. House to house, we are the building. We say, I'm going to church. How can you? You are the church. We go to the temple. You can't go to the temple. You are the temple. I said this morning, next time you want to hurry your kids to church, don't say, hurry, we've got to go to church. Rather say, come on, Spirit Church, we've got to go to the big church. Psalm 46, verse 5 says this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Ezekiel 47, verse 9 says, the prophet says, this eternal river flows into the world through the temple of God. Not only does it turn bitter water into sweet, but everything will live where the river goes. But it was Jesus himself who directed the flow or the course of this river. No more would it flow through a temple made of brick by the hands of men, but it would flow through the hearts of his disciples, whose hearts were totally focused on him. He says in John 8, verse 37, 38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scriptures say, rivers of living water shall flow from his innermost being. And I'm adding, and everything will live where this river flows. Rivers of living water will flow from our innermost beings, and everything will live wherever this river flows. We have the life of Christ in us. How can we keep quiet or keep silent if we've got this bubbling river of life in us and the world is thirsting, dying of thirst for the living water? My brothers and sisters, God does not dwell in buildings made by the hands of men. John 4, 21 says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. My spirit is in here. And this is where adoration takes place. When you repented and prayed, Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. He came to stay forever. I was telling them this morning that so often when we invite people forward to be prayed for, you ask them, what can I pray for you? Please pray for me. I want more of Jesus. Now, the day that you invited Christ into your life, did only the left part of him enter, or only the right part, or the lower part, or the top part? No. Christ came in all his fullness. You received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all his fullness. My brothers and sisters, I know what they mean. But we can never run out of Christ. He's always there in us in all his fullness. But if you feel that you want more of Christ, the only thing that you can get more of Christ is if you become less. You have to die to your own desires, your own plans, your own way of living, your ideals, whatever. You have to die to the things of this world. When you die, you become less, and then Christ will become more in your life. That's the secret. My brothers and sisters, check yourself. Test yourself. Are you still in the faith? Is there anything in your life that has become more important to you than Jesus Christ? You might not be so fully aware of it, but little things creep into your life that distract your attention from the sole purpose of loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. My brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, it is no more anointing. I think it's only mentioned two or three times in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, you and I are filled. We are filled. Now, so often we will refer to an anointed preacher, anointed teacher, or an anointed singer. My brothers and sisters, you and I have received all the anointing we will ever need. I gave them the picture of, have you seen this white river rafting? As the rivers are just boiling. It's white foam coming as if it's just boiling. That's a kind of river that's in you, my brother and sister. But we have to release what is inside of us. But do you know what? That is what those preachers do, the anointed preachers. They are releasing. They are given totally over to Christ. But most of us, we are like the Dead Sea. We just collect and collect and become fatter and bigger. But dead, because there's no outlet. There's no outlet. And we die spiritually. And we feel God is far away. But it's in giving that you will receive. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing that you have received from him dwells in you. My brother and sister, listen carefully to me. Every one of you sitting here, myself included, every one of us have received exactly the same anointing. You have received the same anointing as Fred May, as Yanni Akavalos, as D.L. Moody, as Reinhard Bonnke, as Billy Graham. You have received exactly the same anointing. But it's a case, are you flowing? Or are you keeping everything to yourself? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if every one of us flowed in this anointing, in this town, what would happen? Since these words were heard, the kingdom of God is at hand. Since that day, Jesus came and never left. Although he left in a cloud of glory, he said, I will not leave you, I will come to you. And the day of Pentecost, he came to us as the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God in us. Now, let's get to the practical side. You will say to me, we know all that. I wonder. I still see a great confusion just in just about every denomination. And now and then, that same confusion pops out in our own church. What is this confusion? We act sometimes as if Christ is out there, far away. Because we will pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. Now, I know exactly what you mean, and so do many other people. But again, what about the young believers? What about our children? So in other words, the Holy Spirit was outside. Now we welcome him into this building. Now, that would be very nice. If I switch on my TV, and I switch on to a movie, with a restriction of 16, violence, sex, and language. All I have to do is I don't invite the Holy Spirit into that place. Because he'll be outside, and then I can watch and do whatever I want to. But my brothers and sisters, he is in me. I cannot escape him. He is in me every moment of the day, never to leave me. My brothers and sisters, I'm reminded of somebody who said to one of these anointed preachers, he said to him, brother, after hearing him deliver a tremendous message, he says, tell me, how much time do you spend with God alone every day? And he said, brother, the moment you leave me, I'm alone with God again. I remember in my old denomination where we were, how impressed I was when the brothers prayed for a sick person or somebody in need. Lord, stretch forth thy hand. And then I would, in my imagination, I would see this long arm coming from heaven right through the clouds and touching this brother. You see, I was so impressed because it sounded so beautiful. But my brother says this, a very long arm it has to be. But you and I are God's arms and legs and mouthpiece, his eyes and his ears. We are his body. And then the worship leader says, starts singing, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy over my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, thank you very much that you've come into our lives. We praise you, Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, let us worship the Lord. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. What confusion. The first song, he was in, and the next song, he's out again. You see, my brothers and sisters, the problem, I believe, is that the New Testament and the Old Testament are in the same binding. We read the Old Testament, he's out, far away. We have to seek the Lord. Then we read the New Testament, he's in. Greater is he that's in me than he is that in the world. That causes a confusion. That's crazy. Jesus said of Jacob's well, he says, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But he who drinks of me shall never thirst again. Yet we used to sing all. Sometimes some churches will sing the song, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want to know more. Beautiful, but wrong. And the flesh likes those songs that sort of sound desperate. On my knee for bay oh land. Savior, Savior, do not pass me by. How can he pass you by if he's in you, my brother and sister? Now, I believe maybe some of those songs were written for the unbeliever. But who sings them? All the believers, and then we worship the Lord. We lose ourselves in worship. But he cannot pass you by because he's in you. And those songs, those hymns, I call them faith killers. Now you say to me, okay, those are the songs you, your golden oldies, you sang in your old Pentecostal days. But we don't sing those songs anymore. Really? Jesus, be the center. Be my life, be my hope, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in my sails, be the reason that I live. My brothers and sisters, if by now he is not the reason that you live, then your whole faith life has been in vain. But if you will just change the lyrics to New Testament language, then you have a powerful song. You are the fire in my heart. You are the wind in my sails. You are the reason that I live. Now the song is changed from bedroom worship to kingdom worship. See, these songs appeal to our emotions. But our life is not a life of feelings or emotions. Never does the New Testament say, whoever feels the Lord Jesus shall be saved, but he that believes. Because if the just shall live by feelings and emotions, then one day the life will be up, the The next day, it will be down, all depending on how they feel, all depending on their emotions. And that is exactly the big problem in our lives. I explained to them this morning by just using a little example. One of the messages that really changed my life, I heard about 30 years ago. It was about Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he used the explanation. He says, this woman had a hen with 10 eggs, and she hatched the 10 eggs. 9 of the chickens were perfect. Perfect. But one was deformed. Its legs were like this. So instead of this, like this, the legs were like that. So whenever she threw out a grain, all the other chicks would run to the food, but this little chick would jump this way, because she didn't know how to go forward or backward. Now, since Jesus came into my heart, so we're just like those chickens. We don't go anywhere, just going around in circles. Now, one Sunday, then we have this fantastic keyboard player and guitarist and a lively worship leader like we had this morning. Now, what a presence we felt. Really, it was fantastic. What a presence we felt. Next Sunday, the keyboard player is sick. The worship leader overslept. And the guitarist went to visit another church. So we asked Paul to play the keyboard. And Brother Anger was playing the guitar, and Derek was leading the worship. So, start singing, "How great thou art." No, that's too high, that's too high. Okay, start again. "How great thou art." No, that's too low, that's too low. And this morning we did not feel the presence of God so much. My brothers and sisters, Jesus does not depend on feelings. We have to learn to lean on Jesus. Whether it is with a good worship leader or a not so good Derek Mansa. But it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are more meeting-centered than Christ-centered. Meetings are very important, but they can never take the place of Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand. Then we say, I feel so empty and far from God. Sundays, we come to fill up our tank. Wednesdays, we are half a tank. Saturdays, we just barely drag ourselves around, just waiting for Sunday to fill up our tanks again. My brothers and sisters, you cannot run out of Christ. You either have him or you don't. Strengthen your inner man. Today we have a good worship band. What will happen if one day we lose all of that? Paul and Silas, they had no keyboard, they had no guitar, no worship leader, but they were praising God. And they were leaning on Jesus. Jairus said, "What have you got that we haven't got?" And we tend to turn our antenna up there. We're always seeking for something from outside to fall on us, to anoint us. But we should turn our antennas inward. Because, my brothers and sisters, now those of you who are here this morning, just keep quiet. Who lives out there? The enemy. That's where the Satan lives. And that is the main difference between Spiritism and Christianity. Spiritism is always looking for something from outside. Absorbent they are. They have to attract spirits. You and I do not have to attract any spirit, anything. We have to flow. It is not spirit come, but spirit flow. From your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And you understand this, I believe, can never become demon-possessed. But if you keep on fishing out there for spirits, you are bound to hook something which you didn't wish to hook. And that is why Don't please ever attend any of these soaking meetings that some churches have, where they just sit and soak and wait for the Spirit to fall on them again. They're bound to catch something very strange. Then you start crowing like a cock or roaring like a lion or doing all those strange and funny things. My brothers and sisters, what does it mean to live and walk in the Spirit? I'm near closing. All right. It is so simple. We miss it because we think it should be very complicated. The Jews were always looking for a sign, and the Greeks were very profound people. They're looking for wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says we have to become like a little child, because the truths of the word are hidden from the wise and revealed to the simple. And if you are too wise, you are a handicapped person. Knowledge is good, necessary for the world outside. But if you want to come to God, just hang all your knowledge with your coat outside and come to Him in simple faith. I used the example this morning of this doctor or professor in economics. He attended the church, and the pastor was trying to illustrate this point of the simplicity of the gospel. And he said to the professor, "Professor, tell me, how much is 1 + 1? And this professor was taken aback, and you could virtually see in his head trying to make all the equations with 1 + 1, and saying that the pastor wants to ask me how much is 1 + 1. This is a trap. This is a trap. And he wants to embarrass me. He says, "I'm sorry, pastor, I don't know." So there was a little child sitting next to him. He says, "My boy, how much is 1 + 1? 2. He says, "You see, professor, it's 2. That was just to illustrate his point. But we are a sophisticated generation. If something is not complicated, then it doesn't appeal to us. Just believe and be safe. No, that's too easy. It cannot be. It is simple to walk and live in the Spirit. Come the simple way of faith. And now write this down in your hearts. And you must practice it. It is not going to come automatically. You must practice it. To live in the Spirit is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. To live in the Spirit is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. And the key is continually conscious. Not conscious on Sunday morning when the band starts playing Amazing Grace. That is religion. Jesus brought life, a relationship 24 hours a day. Can we become unconscious of Christ? Of course. Remember the two men on the way to Emmaus? They were walking along, and Jesus was walking along, and Jesus was talking to them about Jesus. But they didn't recognize him. They were unconscious of him. But as soon as they reached the building, and he broke the bread, and the meeting started. Oh, then they became conscious of the presence. And thought, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." By the time they finished singing, opened their eyes, Jesus was gone again. My brothers and sisters, it is a matter of liberating what is in you, what is in your inside, what you have inside. We don't have to seek the Lord anymore. Of course we have to seek His will in our lives. But it's not as if God is hiding somewhere and I have to seek to find the Lord. That's the impression we give. But my brothers and sisters, just to end this, let's give you a short testimony. More or less how I live my own life. Everybody has got his own way of how he expresses his love and his service and his relationship to God. This is how it happens to me. When I wake up in the morning, then I'll go to the cupboard. This is when I used to work. Go to the cupboard, I would take out a shirt. So, yeah, I'll wear the shirt. Then pants, yeah, but no, it doesn't fit the shirt. So I'll throw it down there, pull out another pants. All right, this will go with this. And then the tie. No, then And when I'm finished, I'm dressed. Then this still small voice says, Johnny, pick up those clothes. Lord, where does it say in the Bible that I've got to pick up the clothes from the floor? See, we are more letter-minded than Christ-conscious. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would come and teach me all things. And one of those things that he wants to teach me is to be a good husband for my wife. He rarely speaks to me about the millennium or the rapture, but mostly speaks to me about practical things. And you know what? When I obey, the evidence is joy and peace. Now, Delisa gets up early in the morning to go and pray and read the Bible. I like to snuggle a bit longer. And then when finally I wake up and I get out of bed, this unmade bed stares me in the face. And now I know what's coming. I said, Lord, my father became 84 years old, and never once in his life did he make their bed. Then I clearly hear him, you're not your father. Be a good husband. Joy and peace when I obey. Then I get, the chemist must open. Then I rush to the front door. He says, go and kiss your wife goodbye. I said, Lord, I haven't got the time. The people are waiting for me already. Go and kiss your wife goodbye. Then I turn back and I kiss. I said, you know what? I thought this was going to be the first time in all our married life that you weren't going to kiss me goodbye. I said, thank you, Jesus. What a friend I have in Jesus. He always gives me good advice. Then you walk outside and I see the trees and the flowers. They're so beautiful. And I watch the clouds cascading down Mirakrans. Lord, how beautiful you made it. And oh, look at these taxis. Man, some of them drive so wildly. But Lord, if it wasn't for those taxis, how would these people come to work? And I walk along and said, Lord, look at this red Ferrari. Isn't this a beautiful thing? He said, Johnny, those are worldly things. I said, Lord, I know, but it would be fantastic to drive one, don't you think? I suppose so. And then I walk on. Then all of a sudden, I get a bad thought. Now, where does it come from? Lord, I'm so sorry. Speak to him. Tell him, Lord, I've just had a bad thought, because he knows about it in any case. So you tell him everything wherever you go. So I practice during the whole day. I'm conscious of his presence. It became such a habit to me that I would count pulls, counsel somebody, and pray in tongues all at the same time. It was so natural because Christ was such a reality in my life, even in my work. I was never too busy to be unconscious of Christ in me. I haven't perfected it. I'm still a long way off. But I work at it daily. Even working in my garden, pulling out the weeds. I think, Lord, every weed is a sin in my life. Let me get rid of it. This one and that one. I talk to the Lord that way. My brothers and sisters, my brother, come here, Jesus. My last example. You chain me and this brother. Chain us together for a whole week. Would you like that? Huh? I bet you like it. Wherever I go, he goes. If I go to the shopping center, he goes to the shopping center. If I go to the beach and I stare too long at those bronze bodies, he will say, brother, what are you doing? Keep your eyes on the things that are above, not those things that are here on earth. And I cannot gossip, because he will say, brother, those words are not uplifting. Why don't you speak things that are truth and that are of good report? And I cannot listen to a dirty joke. Of course, he says, brother, that's not befitting a child of God. I'll be so conscious of this guy the whole time. And what a week of holiness would we enjoy. Hey? Forgetting that if I'm conscious of Christ in me, I can enjoy a lifetime of holiness. Okay, good. my brothers and sisters, we have more religion and more laws than relationship. Just saying, just listen to some of our prayers. For years we're praying the same prayers. There's no dialogue. Man, I met my wife in a cinema. And up to this day, we still do not know what movie we saw because we were smitten right from the start. I was just holding her hand and we were just staring at each other's eyes. The next morning when I got to the pharmacy, they told me I've been transferred 1,000 kilometers away. I had to leave that afternoon by train. I was devastated, broken. So from the station, the tiki box, you know, those small coins, there's still a tiki box. I phoned her. So she answered. I said, Leslie, this is Johnny speaking. From today, you are not allowed to date any other boy again. Goodbye. I put the phone down. So imagine, after 50 years of marriage, every morning, Delesti, this is Johnny. I want you to know, as from today, you will not allowed to date any boy again. Goodbye. She will think, phew, there's something wrong with this guy. Can't he say anything else to me? And listen to our prayers, especially our prayers. I come from a staunch Afrikaans family, praying over the food in High Dutch, exactly the same prayer every time. I wonder what God must think. Can't this guy say anything else to me? Exactly the same old prayer. No progress in dialogue. My brothers and sisters, remember, it's the kingdom of God in you. Words are symbols of ideas. And the wrong words create the wrong symbols, wrong ideas.